Well, good afternoon. It's been a long time since I've been here. And it's good to see a lot of you who I recognize and some who I don't remember either because I've never seen you before or because it's been so long. But it's very good to be here this afternoon. My wife, I did incidentally, Randy, get something to eat. My wife was working at our assembly this afternoon, feeding the saints there, and so she couldn't make it, which she regrets. She would have loved to be here and be able to say hi. I'm going to be speaking. It's going to be kind of difficult. I've been speaking in Holland on a series that started. I was reading a sermon by D.L. Moody, and he presented the verses where Jesus is speaking about love and obedience. And in John 14, verses 21 through 24, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And another verse, Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 14 said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So as I was thinking about these verses and thinking about the implication, the question arises whether God's love is then conditioned by our obedience, or why is obedience required of the believer who loves God? Why, here's a better way of putting it, why for the believer is obedience the same as love? And again, it seems very explicit in Scripture that love to God is equated with obedience to his commandments, to what he says. And so that's what I began a series there. It's kind of hard to come here and not kind of try to combine some of the things and the thoughts that I've had in response to this question. But that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to be looking at love, what it is. We're going to look at will and what that is and why to obey God is the same as loving him. So why don't we take a moment and pray? Father, we ask for your help as we approach your word this afternoon. We pray that it wouldn't be simply just an exercise, a mental exercise. We pray that we would realize that what your word presents to us is life. Your word presents to us ultimate reality. Your word presents to us you and all that we can know about you. We pray that our thoughts would be clear, and that your truth would be what is discovered, what is examined, and what is ultimately taken to heart and then worked out in our lives as we go. We ask for your help and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I started thinking about love and what love is, whenever I think about a definition, usually I try to think back to what I've heard John Lyman say, because he gives good definitions. What does John Lyman say about this or that? And usually I use his definitions because they're good. And John Lyman would say something like this, that love is a commitment of our goods and resources to the need of someone else or for the benefit of someone else, regardless of the cost to ourselves. Does that sound about right? So in John's definition, he includes the idea of benefit or blessing or sacrifice on the part of the lover for the one loved. and the meeting of need to the one loved or on the part of the one loved. And it's a good definition for us as human beings living in a sinful world. But there's a problem with that, because if we really want to know what love is, we have to look at God himself, because our Bible tells us that God is love. God existed before time began, before you and I began, and certainly before sin entered our world, and there was love. And there was love in the Trinity. There was love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it was perfect, uninterrupted love. And because of the nature of God, he is self-existent, he's unchanging, nothing can be added to him, and he can need nothing in and of himself. He is fully self-sufficient. Love can't actually deal with the meeting of needs in its pure and perfect form. Does that make sense? Because God didn't have any needs when he was loving in the Trinity, right? There were no needs that the Father had that Jesus met within the Trinity. God was perfect and unchanging, and the love of Jesus, the Son, added nothing to the Father, because the Father is perfect and unchanging. And when you think about these things, about these attributes of God and just the fact that he is unchanging, there is no shadow of turning. We add nothing to him. We take nothing from him. He is ever unchanging, self-sufficient. You sit and think about these things, it's mind-blowing. It's awesome in the true sense of the word awesome. But there was no need. God didn't have any need. There was no sacrifice within the Godhead. So love in its perfect form, well, that's where we'll find it. We'll find it in the Godhead, and it cannot in its purest form include the thought of meeting needs because of the perfection and immutability of God. The Bible says very clearly, God, there is no change, there is no variation or shadow due to change. He says in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. And we take great comfort in that. In fact, in Malachi, he goes on to say, I do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The fact that God is who he is allows us to put our absolute trust in everything that he says. So, love cannot in its purest form involve the thought of sacrifice. Now, I mentioned earlier this idea that when sin entered the world, suddenly love's response, sacrifice, meeting of needs, those become active because that's what love does. It's not what love is, you see. Love itself isn't sacrificing to meet somebody else's needs. However, once sin entered the picture, that is how love is going to respond, right? And that's why, of course, we have the Christ entering the world to meet our need. It's the response of love. It's not what love is. So what is love? Love involves delight. And there's nothing that could bring more delight to the Father than the Son who is God in all his perfection. We would say that's true. Can God delight in anything less than perfection? We would say, of course not. There's nothing that exists or can be conceived that is more delightful, precious, and satisfying than God himself. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 8, where it talks about this master workman, where it speaks of wisdom, and it gives wisdom this, it anthropomorphizes wisdom, and it presents to us this person of wisdom who was with God. And some believe certainly that this points to the Christ, the Son of God, who would become incarnate. And it says in verses 30 and 31, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. In Isaiah, the Lord would speak. In Isaiah 42, of the one who would come and be his perfect servant, who would do all the will of the Father, he said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So we have there this idea that the Father delights in the Son. And of course, it has to do with perfection again within the Godhead. So in the Godhead, when we take away the idea of sacrifice, we take out the idea of need and meeting needs, and we just look at what was going on within the Godhead, and we say, what is it that was going on? What was the exchange that we call love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What was that? And we find that there was delight there. And we have to say that within the Godhead, love must have involved the idea of the eternally perfect Father, Son, and Spirit giving themselves to one another without reserve. So we're going to go with this definition, that love and perfection, imperfection, is a free and unreserved giving of the whole self to another. And as we look at and think of the things that Jesus commanded, the difficult things that he said about not retaliating, right? About giving to somebody when they ask you, say, they beg of you, you give, and you don't expect it to be returned. You just give it to them. In fact, you go out of your way and you give them more than they asked for. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're giving yourself without reserve, without regard. You're just giving yourself. Now, that works within a perfect Godhead. And in a sin-filled world, what are the consequences? We suffer when we love, don't we? We suffer when we give ourselves to somebody else. When we unreservedly just invest ourselves in someone else, what happens to us? Well, we might be taken advantage of. We might be hurt. We might even be crucified, right? But that's what love looks like in an imperfect world. So love and perfection is a free, unreserved, and giving of the whole self to another, and that's what God's love is. And that's what we see in the Godhead between the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's what God's love looks like to man. When we look at God's love towards us, he withheld nothing of himself. In his love for us, he withheld nothing. He came himself to redeem us. He gave himself for us. It fits with God's love to man. It fits with God's expectation of love from man, right? And it's practically and emotionally satisfying. That's the kind of love, when it's actually practiced as it should be, that's the kind of love that we all long for and desire. Now we want to look at the idea of sin changing love and the perfection of love between God and man in creation prior to sin. We see God's satisfaction in his creation. God saw everything he'd made, it says, and behold, it was very good. Again, we read that he rejoiced in his inhabited world and delighted in the children of man. So before sin entered the world was good, and love was freely exchanged between God the Creator and his creatures. There was nothing in between them, nothing that would separate them, and God was able to delight in them. They certainly would delight in their God. But then sin introduced the pain and sacrifice we now associate with love. To give oneself freely and without reserve makes us vulnerable to the pain of betrayal, neglect, and rejection. None of this was true within the Godhead. And so it was foreign to the idea of love in its perfect form. And in John, 1 John 4:18, John says this, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." It's an interesting thing to think about. No fear. We can't love another human being without the fear of being rejected, without fear of being betrayed, right? That's a problem for us. But when we come to God, we realize there is no changing in God. And He has loved us. He has given Himself to us. There's no fear there now. Right? We're not afraid of any kind of punishment or rejection or anything. We can come before Him because of what Christ has done and accept that love, that free, unrelenting love that He gives. Right? There's no fear in love. And of course, marriage, the intimacy within a marriage, is just an illustration. You think about in Genesis initially, there was no shame or isolation due to sin. I've been preaching just something that had been on my mind, the idea that sin isolates us. And of course, we understand it separates us from God, but it separates us from everyone else too. And it's a horrible thing to think about isolation. The isolation that sin brings, you think of an addict dying alone somewhere because they were ashamed of their behavior, but it had such a grip on them, such control over their lives. And the tragic end, to die alone in isolation. Right? Sin isolates. But initially, there was no shame or isolation due to sin in creation. Wholly open and freely able to love one another fully in marriage. In Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, 24 and 25, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." But then sin introduces that isolation and separation with God and with each other. In Genesis 3, 7 and 8, it says, "Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So there's separation from each other, right? They're isolated now from each other. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so there it is. They isolate themselves from one another. Their sin introduces shame. They are no longer free and open as they were. There was no shame in that before. Once sin entered, now there is. And it's not just from each other, but it's from God as well. And so we have marriage today is just an illustration of that for us. There is this relationship that is separate and sacred from all other relationships in which a man and a wife are wholly open to one another. We think of the horror of the immorality, the society in which we live today, and how that marriage covenant, that society that is sacred, that God instituted, how defiled it has become. And it's heartbreaking. So sin changed love. And of course, redemption through Christ became necessary to restore that love and delight to perfection. We can't enjoy God the way that we should because of sin. We can't have that free and full fellowship. We can't just simply receive that open and free, unreserved love of God because there's sin. And so Christ came. And it was necessary that He come to redeem us. And so in John 17, you read this prayer of the Lord Jesus, and it's hard to believe that He would say these things about you and me. It's hard to believe that the Godhead would express these thoughts. And Jesus said in John 17, verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Because of sin, Christ comes into the world and redeems us and allows us to enter into that relationship where the perfect love of God that was there before the foundation of the world is exchanged freely. We receive that love. We get to experience that love. That ought to change us. God's love towards us, God's love is unchanging. It's full, free, like a wide open faucet. It never lessens or slows down. This blessed, unreserved giving of himself to us, certainly it is seen in Jesus. It is undiminished by our sins. In Romans 5:6, it says, "While we are still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then he goes on in verse 8, "God shows his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Jesus on earth, the expression of God's love, he taught as he lived and died. This is where it begins to get practical for us. This is what Christ teaches to those who would follow him, and this is exactly the kind of loving life that he lived. Look in Luke chapter 6. Jesus taught disciples, people who would follow him, people who would do what he said, people who would love him enough to obey him, people who would, when he was gone, represent him to the world. He said in his prayer that the world would know, right? The world would know. They would see. They would look at the disciples and know Christ. So he taught these things, and he lived and he died according to what he taught. Luke chapter 6, and we begin in verse 27. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great in heaven, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." The important part of what we just read, he says, you do these things, you will be sons of the Most High. Because that's the kind of God he is, right? He's kind to the evil, ungrateful, selfish humans in this world. He's kind and good to rebels and his enemies. And he gives of himself freely and fully. And then he says to us who have received such grace, now you're going to go do the same thing. And that's what love looks like. And that is how Jesus lived, and that's how Jesus died. And that's what he taught. In our redemption, we are able not only to receive, but to reciprocate the full free love of our God. Our union with God through Christ becomes the basis for our ability to love God. We are in Christ. This is part of God's eternal plan of redemption for us. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's his plan. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. This is his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So this is what God has done in our redemption. He's allowed us to be partakers. Now in this world we live in, it's difficult. The world we live in is a corrupting influence on us. And we have to bear that in mind. But we remember that our love towards God is the first and greatest commandment. Right? Jesus was asked. God himself was asked by a human being here on earth, what's the first and greatest, what's the most important thing a human can do? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love and perfection is a free and unreserved giving of the whole self to another. This is what God wants from us and nothing less. Do. Let's look at John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 4 rather, verses 16 through 19. We're learning about love because we want to answer the question ultimately of how is it that obedience, the obedience of a believer, is the same as love to God? 1 John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but fear, perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Just as Jesus' teachings reveal the character of God, so we are to reveal the character of God. If we truly abide in him, love him, and fully give ourselves to him, we will desire from our hearts to do only that which is consistent with his perfect character. Dave Hunt said, those whose focus is upon themselves think of God's commandments in terms of pleasures denied. But those who are enraptured by God's love have been delivered from self and find true and lasting pleasure and joy in obeying and thus pleasing him. In 1 John 5:3 it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The love of God. How long do you guys usually go in the afternoons? We usually went slower and or shorter in the afternoons, but
you can go about 20.
25. Okay, very good. So now, having looked at the nature of love, God's the interaction between us believers and the love of God, we want to talk about this idea of obedience, because obedience to God is love to God. And obedience is an expression of our will, right? When we think about our will, it's funny, we talk about resolutions. And my brother was talking the other day. He's going to help his friend by going to the gym with him, you know, 4 days a week. And he said, I hate going to the gym in January. And I, went right over my head. I said, why, what difference does it make? Is it the roads are bad, the snow? And I said, what difference does it make? He said, it's always so crowded for the first 2 weeks. Just, I was like, oh yeah. People resolve to do things, don't they? Like go to the gym. And what ends up happening, of course, is there's a struggle of will that goes on there. And they have this desire to act and to do, and they have this desired outcome, right? And that they're looking for. But when it comes down to the moment of decision, how strong is that will, really, right? And that's what will is. It's to determine by an act of choice. And it's to act according to principles or ends. And that concept of principles or ends is very important because we're talking about God. And God is the ultimate reality. He is the end. We'll look at that whole, well, we probably won't, unfortunately, but I'll give you the verse now. Romans 11:36, it says, from him and through him and to him are all things. You can think about that statement for a long time. From him and through him and to him are all things. So we think about our will and we think about the ends, the purposes and the ends that we're acting in accordance with. The desires that we're choosing from, because that's what will is. It's the faculty of the mind which selects at the moment of decision the strongest desire. When we think about our will and we think about God's will and whose will stand, whose will come about no matter what, it's God, because from him and through him and to him are all things. And so we have this idea of choosing in a moment among various desires. And we remember that is the will that God has given us. We have this ability to choose. We have the ability to make choices. Don't get tangled up in the sovereignty of God and free will or man's will. God's sovereignty is his business and he'll take care of it. He is behind all things. He is the great first cause. There's no way around that. He is the sovereign God over all creation. We can't escape. But we also have a responsibility to make choices. We also have an accountability before him. He presents to us the opportunity. He says, whosoever will. That's our responsibility. And so, as believers, if you're not saved, the awesome opportunity that God presents, we just talked about his love. If you're not saved, if you don't know the love of God, you have the opportunity to come to him. You have the opportunity to be born again and become a child of God, having free and full access to his love for all of eternity, to be remade in his image, in righteousness and holiness, what we were intended to be from the beginning. Your life can have purpose, and a purpose that will stretch throughout eternity. And for us believers, however, we find that love and our will and our opportunity, our choices now, we have the opportunity to love God and love in perfection. It's a free, unreserved giving of the whole self to another. And for us, loving God involves our will as part of ourselves, surrendered unreservedly to God. Because the will involves action in accordance with what we know to be or not to be the purpose of God, the principles and ends we talked about, to use our will to go against the purpose of God means we are no longer giving that part of ourselves to him. That is, we're not loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can surrender our will to God. And we can, as Paul says, if you want to go to Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about being slaves of righteousness, slaves of obedience, and what that leads to. And he talks about the one other option. He doesn't present many other options. Many? He doesn't present any other options. One other option, and it's a horrible thing. In Romans chapter 6, 15 through 19. Well, we'll start in verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Because our will is corrupt, to act independently of God's will makes us not masters of our own lives. This is interesting because we see in Adam and Eve's choice to exert their own will and to take of the fruit they were not to take of, to disobey God, to go outside of His will. We have in that action echoes of Satan's sin, right? He said, I will be like the Most High. They said, I will be like God. I'll be able to determine for myself what is right and what is wrong. I will make those decisions. Right? There's an echo of Satan's rebellion in their rebellion. And there's an echo of their rebellion in yours and mine when we say no to what God commands us. When we will not do what He has commanded. Right? So, acting independent of God's will makes us not masters of our own lives, but slaves to sin. Eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we become little g gods, determining for ourselves what is right and wrong. There was a separation of our wills from the will of God. But our will serves our ends, and we are not God. Therefore, we can do nothing but sin when we act according to our own will. You understand how important that is? We're going to exercise our will independent of God. We are doing so to meet our ends and not God's. And therefore, we must be sinning. We must be sinning. However, we see to be a slave of obedience, a slave of righteousness, that is to surrender or give in love our will to God, leads to sanctification. And I was listening to John MacArthur and he was talking about sanctification. What it is ultimately is Christ-likeness. And I don't think it could be said any better than that. What is sanctification? John Lyman would say, you know, holiness, the idea of sanctification is separation not just from sin but to God and His purposes. Right? God Himself is holy. He's separated to His purposes. And so sanctification for us is Christ-likeness, and that is that separation unto God and to His purposes, not our own. And so we can only surrender our will to Him if we love Him. And of course, sanctification is Christ-likeness because Christ-likeness opens the door to that perfect fellowship with God we already read from John 17. And in that Christ-likeness, of course, we come back to that full and free love, being able to be exchanged. And of course, we see it perfected in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness, sanctification is Christ-likeness. So let's look at Christ. How did He model this? The surrender of His whole self, including His will to the Father. How did He love as a man God the Father perfectly while He was on this earth and set forth an example for us? He shared in perfect love with the Father, always doing His will. As a man, He had fully given Himself, including His will, to the Father. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus there as a man. Now we know He was the incarnate God. He is eternal. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. And yet as a man, He sat in the garden, abandoned by His friends, and wept and sweat blood over the stress, the anguish that He knew. In a moment of time, He confined Himself to a moment of time as we are confined because He was a man. He was a fully man. He was there in that moment, suffering and suffering and suffering. And He said, if there's some other way, let it be so. But At that moment of decision, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he said, "The Father loves me because I always do the Father's will." And there he was in the garden. But he also gave himself fully to man. Think about this. Who did he die for? It's easy to say, well, here he is, the Son of God. He came, he's the Redeemer, he's the Savior, and we look back and we worship him and we praise him. Well, when he was up on the cross, he wasn't surrounded by a bunch of born-again believers. He wasn't surrounded by the sons of God that he was looking forward to presenting to his Father someday. He wasn't surrounded by those who he would perfect through his sacrifice. He was surrounded by people who hated him, people who blasphemed him, people who disrespected him, rejected all that he said. And it was in a moment of time that he suffered that. As a man, he went through that and he made the decision that he was going to do that. He surrendered himself fully to man, to these people who hated him. He was giving himself in that moment. Who did he die for? At that moment, it was his enemies, the people who hated him, rejected him. Ultimately, they murdered him. That's love. It demanded all of Jesus, the man, including his will, to be fully given over to God the Father. And I couldn't help but think, as I was thinking about this, that the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah. We think about this God, the Son, sitting there and watching Isaiah write this down, saying it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And then when Christ came into the world, he knew as he read that verse, that was God's will for him. And he gave himself fully. Let's go to John, 1 John chapter 4. Again, and that's where we'll end. Verses 7 and 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I would love to go on about things that would encourage us to give our whole selves, including our will, to him, knowing that to obey him is love, and that for the believer there is no difference between walking in obedience to his will and loving him. Father, we often think about your word. We often hear your word. We're often confronted by it. And more often than we would like to admit, we confess that nothing changes in our lives. And we pray that the truth that we have discussed and thought about today would lay hold of our heart in a way that would be evident as we live our life tomorrow, the next day, and ever after. Pray that we would never get over the great love of our God. That we would never get over the fact that you have called us into fellowship with yourself. That you have redeemed us and made us fit for such fellowship. And that is your ultimate purpose and your end. And Lord, that to surrender our will to you is our way of saying, yes, we love you and we want that to be the end, that our purposes and our wills are surrendered to yours and in accord with what you you desire. And Father, we again just thank you for the transforming power of your word and what you've revealed, the redemption, the love, things that we've discussed and thought about this morning. And we just give our thanks to you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.